Well, they've assigned the subject of prayer and the quiet time. And frankly, I am not an expert on either, although I've been known to practice both. I'm not a minister. I'm a layman from Oklahoma City, just an old dumb house builder. But I appreciate the privilege of speaking tonight and visiting with you about this matter, because it's something very close and dear to my own heart. I personally have difficulty separating prayer and the Word of God. I may just not be smart enough to figure out how to do it, but I just have difficulty separating the two, because it seems that they go together. And tonight we may look at them in the context together, but before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing the Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that in your word you have made very plain for us the things that you would have us to do. And I would ask tonight, as we look together at your word, that you might speak to our hearts by your Spirit, that the glory and honor might be gotten to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How many of you have your Bibles with you? Anybody have a Bible? Anybody need one? All right. There you go. We may be doing some looking at the Scripture. And before we do much in the way of prayer or quiet time either, might be well that we try and come to understand what is God's overall plan for those who know Jesus Christ. People are usually interested in knowing what is the will of God for my life. Well, in the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 29th verse, God says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And this is really what God is about. He wants all of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior to be like him, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And he points out the same thing in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, down about the 13th verse, when he said, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, this is what God is at in our lives as Christians. Then the next question that would follow is, how does he intend to accomplish it? And very simply, to know Christ in a real way is to love him. And to love him is to trust him. And to trust him is to reflect him. But the basis of it, or the key to it, is knowing him. And this is where we start, is just simply in knowing him. And that's the reason that God says in Hosea 6:6, in Living Prophecies, he said, "I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me." And this is what God is looking for. He wants us to know him in a personal and intimate way, in order that knowing him, we may be more and more like the Lord Jesus and reflect him. It's one of the reasons that the quiet time and prayer is so tremendously important, because this is the means that God has for us getting to know him. You see, all that we know about Jesus Christ really is revealed in the pages of this old book. This is it. And it's a love letter written from God to us, and the central theme is Jesus. From generations to revolutions, as the old colored boy used to say, it's all about him. And the basic call that we have from God in Christ is not for activity, but for fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Bible says, "God is faithful, who hath called us unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, this is the call of God, that we might fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And he wants us to do that by getting to know him. Now, what are the results of knowing him? You may think we're going around Robin Hood's barn to come to the point, but I don't think we are. What are the results of knowing him? How important is it really? If you have your Bibles, let's look at 2 Peter, the first chapter, the second and third verse. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then look at that next verse. It's a fantastic promise. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Notice that word. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him, talking about Jesus Christ, who has called us to glory and virtue. You see, everything that God has for us that pertains to life, and everything that God has for us that pertains to godliness, is given to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have you seen this in the Scriptures before? Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. In the 20th century New Testament, it translates it this way. It says, never lie to one another. Get rid of your old self and its nature, and put on the new self, which, as it gains in knowledge, is being constantly renewed in resemblance to Him who made it. Fantastic thought. As we gain in knowledge, if I understand that aright, it means that as we gain in knowledge, we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Fantastic promise. Look in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and incidentally, this is highly unstructured, and if you have any questions you want to ask or anything you don't understand, just stop and say, wait a minute. You know, wait a minute. Let's talk about that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Have you found it? Okay. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the Bible, the reflection of the Lord Jesus, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, results, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Can you believe that? Can you believe that somehow God has ordained it that when we as His children come and begin to look on the Lord Jesus through the pages of the Word of God, that somehow His Spirit takes this Word and begins to work in our lives and begins to transform us into the very image of Jesus, which you remember we said was what God is about. That we be conformed to the image of His Son. That we grow up to unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's how He's going to do it, right here. Isn't that fantastic? Have you seen that before? If you haven't seen that before, it's been worth the evening. That's a tremendous verse. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is from glory to glory. You see, the Bible teaches that a pupil is not better than his teacher, but everyone, when fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's Luke 6:40 in Williams. And the ultimate, of course, is that we be perfectly like the Lord Jesus. But we're not going to be until we see Him face to face. You know, in 1 John 3, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's when we'll be perfectly like Him. But until that time, we're all in the school of discipleship from glory to glory. Or at least we should be, you know. Conversion is just a threshold. That's a threshold over which you step into a life of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about it is that God has provided all that we need in the way of tools for growth in the Word of God and in our communion with Him in prayer. It's all there. In Luke 11:36, in Living Gospel, it's translated this way, if you are filled with light within, with no dark corners, that's a precious thought. If you're filled with light within, with no dark corners, then the outside will be radiant too, as though a floodlight is beamed upon you. Have you wondered what makes the difference between those Christians who just seem to be getting along and those who are overflowing with the joy and the love of God, and it's obvious they're enjoying their Christian life? Have you wondered what the difference is? That may be the difference, you know. If you're filled with light within, with no dark corners, then the promise of God is that the outside will be radiant too, as though a floodlight is beamed upon you. Precious thought. And when you get a good look at Jesus and who He is, certain things take place. If you want to know one of them, you might look in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. You know Isaiah. In verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord in the temple high and lifted up. In verse 8, after he got a good look, verse 8, he said, Hear my Lord, send me. That's one of the ways we get available when we get a good look at Him. You know, you get a good look at Him, then you're available. Yes, Lord, I got the picture. You know, here I am. You can send me. Well, just two ways that I know of to know Jesus. Just two. That's through the Word and prayer. Anybody know any other ways? Really? If so, share them with me. I'd like to know. I haven't found any other ways. Except through the book, through prayer. And when you put the book and prayer together, what do you come up with? The quiet time. The quiet time. Let me give you a definition. The quiet time is a definite, conscious, prayerful, praiseful time of communion with God. That's quiet time. All right? It's a definite, conscious, prayerful, praiseful time of communion with God. That's quiet time. That's what it is. Why? Why should we have a quiet time? In the first place, because God desires it. And that's an amazing thought to me. That God desires our fellowship. Go back to the Garden of Eden. And when man sinned and had hidden himself when he realized his sin, it says that God was walking in the cool of the evening. You know what God said? Where are you, Adam? He's looking for him. Where are you, Adam? You know, I've been used to fellowshipping with you. Where are you? God seeking man. God desires our fellowship, and yet, isn't it a shame that the old prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:32 said, Can a maid forget her attire or a bride? Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? I was in a wedding last Saturday. First time I ever had an opportunity to help officiate at a wedding up in Kansas City. I sort of like weddings. I've had the privilege of preaching a couple of funerals, and I don't like them. But I couldn't imagine this dear girl coming down the aisle without her gown on, you know. Somehow that just didn't fit. And when I saw them, heard them begin to play, Here Comes the Bride, you know, and I was standing up there and looking and saw her coming down, that verse hit me. You know, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? I thought, well, now if Connie has come down without that dress on, wouldn't that be a funny deal? But yet it says, My people have forgotten me days without number. You know, God said that's something even more amazing. Even more amazing than a bride forgetting her gown is the fact that my people have forgotten me days without number. Is that true of your life? Boy, it was of mine for years. One of the reasons I believe in the quiet time is that it works. It works. Changed my life. It changed my life from one of having some kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ, which I hope would be fulfilled someday, and Him becoming real to me like my wife, my kid, you know. The quiet time works. God desires it. You know, in John 4, He's talking to that woman at the well, and she said, Why, you know, some say we ought to worship here, and some say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. And He replied, Ma'am, the time is coming when we will no longer be concerned about whether to worship here in Jerusalem, for it's not where we worship that counts, but how we worship. And then He goes on to say that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And listen to this, for God seeketh such to worship Him. God's desire. That make any sense to y'all, or are you going to sleep on me? Are you awake? Hello? Okay, good. If you get through listening before I get through talking, you know, tell me or do something. You know, God invites us to this fellowship. The verse that's probably used more in evangelism than any other single verse is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That was written to Christians. Written to a church. Written to God's people. And Jesus Christ is doing the speaking. And He said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't it amazing that we as His people can shut Him out? Isn't that amazing? Amazing. But whenever we become His, He does not immediately bridge our will and say we have no more choice. And man, the spiritual poverty of those today who continue to box Him out. I'm going to run my show my way. And He said, oh, listen, beloved, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. We'll have fellowship together. You know, he invites us. And then another amazing thought is that the quiet time is service to God. Jonah 2:9. Old Jonah said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a great thought. There's three great thoughts in that at least. But the thought is, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice to God, is the thanksgiving of His people. That's acceptable to God. That's doing service to God. Hebrews 13:15, same thought. By Him, talking about Christ, by Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God. The sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. It's service to God. Psalm 50:23, same thought. God says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Now if you can explain to me how the lips of mortal man can praise Almighty God and glorify Him in doing it, I don't understand it. I just, you know, it's beyond me. But God says it and I believe it. It's service to God. Another reason we ought to have quiet time is because we need it. We need it. God is so ordained that this book is the food for our soul. I believe Brother Love had a word to say about that tonight, didn't he? He said something about that. That's true. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Jesus said, that which is born of spirit is spirit, that which is born of flesh is flesh. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, in John 6:63. You see, the very life that God would transmit to us is transmitted through the word. It's food for our soul, and we need it. One of the saddest things in the world is to see so many of God's children sitting at the banquet table which He has laid out and starving to death, spiritually suffering from malnutrition because they won't feed. They won't feed. We need it for cleansing too. Remember when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples? Remember He put on the towel and went around and started washing their feet, and He came to old Peter, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, now, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you're not going to have any part in me. Peter said, well, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, you're clean, except your feet. Now, what all that means, I'm not sure, but I'm sure that it does mean this. That when we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, that in a very real sense, His blood cleanses us from sin. We're forgiven, we're redeemed, brought into the right relationship to God. But as we walk about this world day by day, our feet become soiled. Our walk in this world soils us. And we need to come back for cleansing. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Now the tense of that verb in the original, what it really says is, the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And we need that. We need to come back to God day by day and allow Him to take that precious fount that still flows and cleanse the walk. We need the quiet time for cleansing. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that's right, I can tell you from experience. He's worked me over more than once. But if you keep short accounts with Him, He doesn't have to do a major overhaul. They told me when I was in the Army, in the tank outfit, you know, said if you'll do daily maintenance on this machine, it won't quit you and you won't have to have a major overhaul. Same thing's true in your life. Before God, you know, if you'll come to Him and say, Lord, I hear a little knock here, please fix it, then He won't have to do a major on you. And He can. But the major overhauls are a lot worse than the daily ones. Another reason we need it is for correcting. We need the quiet time for correcting. If you'd start from here to go to Hawaii, and you would start in Dallas, we'll say, and you're going to fly to Hawaii, and you'd start out just 1/2 degree off course, do you know where you'd be when you got out of Hawaii? You'd be 360 miles south of it. You'd miss it by a long ways. And in this life that we're in, there are more than one set of signals being sent. You know, the enemy's got his transmitting station too. And we need to come to God day by day in His Word and in prayer in order that the set of the compass of our life can be corrected. There's a verse I memorized a good many years ago, and I didn't understand part of it until recently. I'll share it with you. Hebrews 4:12. It says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow and the soul and spirit." Now, I understood that part. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I didn't understand that part. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A couple of verses cleared that up. I'll share them with you. Psalm 36:9 says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, for in thy light shall we see light." Now I believe when we come to the Word of God and get in the presence of God, that somehow the light of His countenance and the searchlight of His Word lights up those areas of our life that we may have missed from the standpoint of needing correcting, and He puts His finger on it. Psalm 90, verse 8 in the Amplified said, our iniquities, our secret heart and its sins, which we would so much like to conceal even from ourselves, you have set in the revealing light of your countenance. That God, when I got in your presence, well, you put the searchlight on it. No, there it was. We need correcting. And we need refreshing. Well, who doesn't need refreshing in this world? If I believed everything I read in the newspapers and thought that God was out of control, I'd want to get off of this planet. It does look that bad. We need refreshing. John 7, Jesus said, He stood up in the temple, said, "Everyone that's thirsty, you come to me and have a drink." John 7:37. John 6:35, He said, "I'm the bread of life. You come to me, you won't hunger. If you believe on me, you won't thirst," you know. And we need to come to Him just to be refreshed and to be equipped. There's so much I'd like to say, and our time is running out. I'm going to run through and quit, and maybe we'll have a question or two. We need it because that's the secret to fruitfulness too. John 15:5. You know, He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Are you sold on the fact you ought to have a quiet time yet? Huh? Are you sold on it?
I have one every day.
Well, praise God, lady. Hang in there. You're in the minority. I want you to know that. You know, I ask people, "How's your devotional life?" "Well, it's not what it ought to be." That means they don't have one. You know, but that's the answer you get most of the time. You know, "How's your quiet time?" "Well, just fair." That means they haven't had one in a week or two. You know, they haven't been meeting the Lord. But if you're sold on the fact you ought to have one, we'll quit this phase and move on. Are you sold?
Go ahead.
Huh? Go ahead. Oh, go ahead and sell you? You want some more selling? All right, then we'll move on. Well, about how, if you haven't had a quiet time, let me suggest that you get a Bible, a notebook, you pick a time, you pick a place, and sit down and get at it. Two elements in the quiet time. One's the Word of God and the other one's prayer. And you ought to read until God speaks, and when He does, write it down and pray it back to Him and then go share it with somebody. That's a pretty good outline. I do that in my little success diary. I have a habit of what God says to me in the quiet time in the morning. I write down at the top of the page, and then I try and share it with somebody during the day. And it's amazing how many times God has fitted the blessing. You know, He's given me something in the morning that was just the blessing needed for somebody I'll run into during the day. So this may be for one of you. This morning I was reading 1 Samuel 28:6. It says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not." The reason He didn't answer him was because old Saul had disobeyed God, and he hadn't done what God told him to do about Amalek. You know, he'd let Agag the king live, and people took some of the others' stuff, you know. But that sort of said something to me. Said, "Gene, if you're not walking in obedience, you may inquire of God one of these days," and King's X, no reply. You know? A Bible, a notebook, and then wait on God. Well, what are some of the hindrances? Let's cover a few of them. Probably the greatest one is the lack of faith. We just don't believe that God is who He says He is and that He'll do what He says He'll do. And then a lack of perspective. A lot of people are afraid of God. You know that? They're afraid of Him. 1 John 4:18 in Living Letters says this, We need to have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what He might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what He might do to us, and shows that we are not fully convinced that He really loves us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? 1 John 4:18. And sometimes I think we ruin our perspective and we're hindered from having a quiet time because our eyes are so filled with other things. Paul recognized this as far as the church at Colossae was concerned when he prayed, I'm asking God that you may see things as it were from His point of view by being given spiritual insight and understanding. And Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. We get so caught up in things that we just simply lose perspective of what it means to fellowship with God. Another reason, another hindrance, is just a lack of understanding the Bible. You know, Jesus said to a bunch one day, your mistake, He replied, is due to your ignorance of the Scriptures and of the power of God. And that's a hindrance to having a quiet time if we're just ignorant, woefully ignorant of the Bible. But probably the greatest hindrance is just laziness. You know, Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. But there are not many people who will deny themselves an extra 15 or 20 minutes sleep just to meet the Lord in the morning. Proverbs 6:9 says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? You know. But that's the main thing. You're just going to lay in the rack. How much time do you spend reading the newspaper? You spend much time reading the Word? If you don't, then which is most important? The newspaper or the Word of God? You know, let's just lay it out. We might as well look at it. Which is most important to you? Another hindrance is just being too busy. Just too busy with everything else. Wish we had time to develop that a bit. Proverbs 19:2 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and to be over hasty is to sin and miss the mark. And Isaiah 28:16 it says, he who believes will not be hurried. There's an old Arabian proverb says, hurry is of the devil, and I think that's right. You know, he who believes will not be hurried. Just don't rush around. Another hindrance, just a lack of love. Just a lack of love. We just really don't care that much about Him. You know? And yet Romans 7:4 tells us that our relationship to Jesus Christ should be a marriage relationship, a love relationship. That you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's what the book says. And then another great hindrance is sin in the life. Sin in the life. Isaiah 59:1-2, it says that God's hand is not shortened that it can't save, and his ears not heavy that he can't hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he won't hear. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. Sin in the life. If God has put his finger on something that he wants you to do at a particular point and you haven't done it, you might as well get after it, because you're not going to get any more leading from him until you do. I was reading yesterday in Isaiah. I'll share this with you, and then I'm about ready to quit. Let you all go home and go to bed. Pardon?
We're not in any hurry.
Listen to this. Isaiah 58. Shout, this is, have you seen this Living Psalms and Proverbs? This latest thing that this guy Taylor's put out. You know, the guy put out Living Letters and Living Gospels and Living Prophets. Well, he's put out now Psalms and Proverbs and the Major Prophets. And it's excellent, particularly Proverbs. You will really go for that. Here in Isaiah, he said, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast, tell my people of their sins, yet they act so pious. You all look out for your toes. They come to the temple every day. Every time church doors are open, they're there. And are so delighted to hear the reading of my laws, how they just love to hear the preacher. Just as though they would obey them. Just as though they don't despise the commandments of their God. How anxious they are to worship correctly. You know, got to have everything in place, done decently and in order. And how they love the temple services. Wasn't that a magnificent service we had? We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? Why don't you see our sacrifices? Why don't you hear our prayers? We've done much penance and you don't even notice it. I'll tell you why. Because you are living in evil pleasure even while you're fasting. Anybody got any questions? Yes, sir.
When you have your quiet time, Gene, say if you're starting quiet time, where do you start? Do you just pick up a book in the Bible or do you have an open window?
I'd recommend the quiet time generally is for the use. I feel we should use the Bible. Devotional books are fine, and there are many fine ones out.
Well, I didn't know I was mean that. I meant to reference a scripture.
Where do I personally suggest that people start? I suggest they start in the book of John, reading just a chapter a day. And the reason I suggest that is because the reason the book of John was written, you know, in John 21, I believe it is, says, "But these are written that ye may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So the purpose for which the book of John was written was that people might know Jesus. And I think it's the best overall picture of Him that we have in the Bible, in the book of the Bible. So if somebody does not have a quiet time, I suggest to them they start in the book of John and read just a chapter a day. See, that'll get them through in a month. 31 days, 31 chapters. And ask themselves four questions as they read. One, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Number two, what did He say about Himself? Number three, what did others say about Him? And number four, what did He do that other people could not do or would not do? And if a man will read through the book of John a chapter a day and ask these four questions and answer them honestly as he sees it, when he gets through, he'll know more about the Lord Jesus than 90% of the people sitting in the church pews. He'll have a better picture of Jesus Christ than 90% of the people who are filling the pews. I believe that. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Okay, fine. What does the Bible say about Jesus? You know, that chapter you're reading, what do you see about Him in that chapter? What does the Bible say about Him? What did He say about Himself? What did others say about Him? What did He do that others could not do or would not do? Let me tell you, beloved, that it's all in Jesus. You know, it's all in Him. That's the He's it. Doesn't make a difference which direction we start from or where we get to or where we're going. It's all in the Lord Jesus. Let me share with you Colossians 2, 2 and 3 out of, I believe it's J.B. Phillips. It says, "May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see, it's in Him and in Him alone that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know Him and if you haven't got that figured out, you've missed the name of the game. You know, you're playing church because it's all in Him, all in Christ. Anybody else got a particular question before we close?
Why don't you give your testimony about how you get your quiet time started with Christ?
Well, these people may have all been there last night. I don't know, were they?
No, there wasn't. In fact, huh? There wasn't a one there.
Is that right?
That's right.
Is that right? No, nobody here from First Baptist Church Hurst besides you?
I'm from First Baptist.
But you weren't there.
I wasn't there last night.
Well, I'm thrilled to share the testimony. I don't want to bore people, you know. Now, what happened was that I'd come to the Lord at the age of 22. And for 10 years, I'd been teaching a Sunday school class, spending considerable time, 6 to 8 hours a week, I'd say, preparing a 30-minute lesson. So I was spending a lot of time in the Word. But I was spending time in there with the thought in view of teaching a Sunday school class. And I knew that as I was studying the Bible, that I was missing great areas of Christian experience, and I didn't know why. I really didn't. And so in 1956... the Billy Graham team came to Oklahoma City. They were going to hold a crusade there for a month out in the fairgrounds. And they asked me to be the stadium arrangements chairman in charge of the seating, lighting, public address system, counseling tent, you know, that stuff. And I agreed. So they had their advance people come in, and I guess they got there maybe, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ahead of time. I don't remember now. But Willis Haymaker was the first one that showed up. And as they began working, various ones of the team would ask me, "Gene, when do you have your quiet time?" Well, I didn't know what they were talking about, frankly, and too proud to admit it. So I'd ignore the question or change the subject. You know, I'd try and slip it. And I kept doing that for these months. And finally, on the Friday night, before the meeting was to end on Sunday, I was up on the platform with Cliff Behrens. Now, those of you who know Cliff or have seen him, you know, he's the kind of a guy that sort of gets into your heart. And really, when he left, I wept. I felt like the kid, you know, I wanted to follow the circus. I wanted to go along. And I felt like old Cliff was really a brother. But anyway, Cliff and I were on the platform putting away Billy's IBM electronic pulpit and his lapel mic. And old Cliff asked me that loaded question. He said, "Gene, when do you have your quiet time?" And I knew him pretty well by then. I said, "Cliff, sit down here and tell me what you're talking about." He said, "Well, when do you read your Bible?" I said, "Well, I read it when I'm preparing Sunday school lesson, and sometimes I even read my daily Bible readings, you know." But I didn't get a very favorable response, so I figured that I struck out when I cut at the ball that time. He said, "When do you pray?" I said, "Well, I pray every night before I go to bed." And then added a little appendix to it, you know, "Sometimes I even pray as I'm driving down the road." Thought that was real spiritual. But no response. He said, "I'll give you a book if you'll read it." I said, "How long will it take?" He said, "45 minutes. I said, "I'll read it." And so he reached his pocket and pulled out a little book called Quiet Time, written by InterVarsity Press for college kids. I went home that night about 11:45 and sat down and read it. And very simply, it just said, it said sort of what I've tried to say tonight. I'm sure it did it in much better shape. But it convicted my heart that I should start the next morning meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word and in prayer alone. And I started the next morning. Didn't take me long to figure out that if you're going to get up in the morning, you've got to go to bed at night. You know, a successful quiet time comes when you turn that idiot tube off a little early. You know, that's where it begins, when you flip that thing off and get on in the sack. But it's been so meaningful to my own life, and it's meant so much to me personally, that I'm a real fanatic about it. You know, I'm a nut about the quiet time. I've had the privilege of counseling with a lot of people in the last 10 years. And I'll report to you that I have not yet found one who has fallen into deep sin who did not quit their quiet time first. I just haven't found one. People come to me and tell me they're in deep trouble. I say, "When did you quit meeting the Lord in the morning?" Well, you know, they've quit. It may be a trite saying, but when somebody said that the Word of God will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Word of God, that's right. You know, if you're living in gross sin and you keep reading that old book, it'll eat you up. You got to either quit the sin or quit the book. One of the two. And I really have never found anybody being much used of God who doesn't spend time alone with Him every morning. I just haven't found them. May be some unusual people who run on some kind of a special dispensation of grace, but I haven't met them. And if you'll just begin to feed on the Word of God, you'll begin to get equipped, you'll get usable. And if you get usable, I'll guarantee you God will run you to death. He'll give you something to do if you just get usable. I hear people pray, "Oh, God, use me." Well, that's a lousy prayer. You know what they ought to be praying is, "God, make me usable." And He's already told you how to do that. Get in the book. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. But you don't believe that, do you? You think that it's by elocution or theology or education, you know, or something else. But from God's point of view, that's what it says. 2 Timothy 3:17, the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. If you want to get equipped for God's work, get in the book. Just get in the book. Anybody got any other questions? Jack, is that all right?
Fine. Well, I want to ask you something.
Yes, ma'am.
Family of preachers, and I've never heard anybody know the scriptures like you do. How'd you learn that?
Well, I started behind, and I had to run to try and catch up. You know. Well, I'll tell you. That's another little story, and I'll just keep you up another minute and tell you that story. There's an old boy by the name of Charlie Riggs. You all know who Charlie Riggs is? Well, Charlie Riggs is in charge of all the counselor training for the Graham team worldwide. He has trained more counselors than anybody alive. And he came in 1956 to Oklahoma City, but his job then was just looking after the counseling tent. That's all he did. Had a little counseling tent, and his job was to look after it. Have I told you all this story before? Well, he was the only man on the team I couldn't stand. Liked the rest of them real well. But old Charlie was so intent, he'd tell me something that he wanted me to do as stadium arrangement chairman, you know, for this counseling tent. And then he'd check with me about 7 times to see if I'd done it, and that bugged me. Then I invited all the team out to my house for steaks one night. And everybody came, except Riggs. He was off down at Duncan, Oklahoma, showing a film to some kids or something, you know. So, you know, I wasn't particularly, he wasn't endeared to my heart. But on the Friday, that same night, the Friday night before the thing closed on Sunday, Riggs cornered me before I'd gotten up on the platform with Cliff, and he said, I'd like to have lunch with you tomorrow. I thought, man, where are you staying? I said. He said, the Skirvin Hotel. I said, okay, I'll pick you up. So I did, and I picked him up. And I hauled him out on the north side of town, way out there to the place where I figured nobody'd see us. And got him inside that restaurant, got him sat down. And from the time I picked him up until the time he ordered, he didn't talk about anything but Jesus. I thought, man, I've got a hot one now. I said to him, Charlie, don't you ever talk about anybody but Jesus? He said, nope. I said, why not? He said, because the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now, I don't figure I can minister grace to anybody unless I'm talking to them about Jesus. Then I knew I had a hot one. But old Charlie Riggs sat there that day and on a napkin, drew out an illustration for me called the wheel. The wheel illustration. That's a wonderful illustration. It's meant a great deal to me. But he drew that out, and a part of the illustration has to do with the Word of God, and he encouraged me to memorize. Well, I've been watching people come out of that counseling tent with a little sort of an orangish-looking thing, you know, and I didn't know what it was, so the next night I slipped in there, you know, and I got one. I put it in my pocket and I took it home. And it says, beginning with Christ, a little sort of a yellowish or an orangish-looking thing, and I read it. And among other things, it said, there's 4 little verses here, memorize them. Well, I thought memory works for kids, you know, so I figured, well, if Billy Graham thinks these people ought to memorize, I'll tackle it. So I jumped on it, you know, and I memorized those 4. And it was a rough battle. And I had a little card in there printed up that says, if you put your name and address on this and send it in, we'll send you free. And that's the word that got me. You know, going on with Christ, that's what they called it. Instructions in righteousness, what they called it back then, a little blue thing. So my Scotch blood got the best of me, and I filled it out and sent it in. So here came this little blue thing. I read it, and back to back it says, there's 8 little verses back here, memorize them. So, you know, I jumped on those 8 and went to memorize them. And it was a wrestling match. And finally I concluded that anything that the devil would fight that hard must have blessing in it. And after I'd memorized those 12 verses, I got on my knees and I told God one day, I said, God, I believe there's blessing in this. And if you'll provide the grace, I'll provide the guts. I'll hang in there. That's right. Pardon my English, but that is descriptive. And so we started. That's where I started, memorizing Scripture. And by the grace of God, I've been consistently committing it to memory since 1956. And that's the reason I carry this little verse pack around with me right here. See, that thing's full of verses. I review verses in the morning. I review as I drive along. Haven't had a wreck yet. And that's how I started. But the reason I mentioned Riggs is because you all want to hear this, you ought to go on home.
Go ahead.
Huh?
Nobody left.
Well, I know, but I just hate to impose on you, you know.
Yeah, we'll pay you extra.
All right, fine. But this Riggs, you know, he left. They folded up their tents and took off. And about 6 weeks, 2 months later, had a phone call one day. Voice on the other end said, "It's Charlie Riggs." I said, "Where are you?" He told me he's in town. He said, "I'd like to have lunch with you." I said, "Your family with you?" He said, "Yeah, but they have something else to do." Well, what they had to do was go to the cafeteria and eat. I didn't know it then. So I went out and picked him up, got to visiting with him, and I found out that he's away from home, usually 9 months out of the year, and that he had a one-week vacation. I knew where he started from, and I knew where he's going, and I knew that he was 200 miles out of his way. And so I finally said to him, I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I came here to see you and Jack Humphreys." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you know the job I've got with the Graham team." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Anybody can look after that tent. And if that's all the ministry that I can have," he said, "I'd rather stay home. I don't want to be with my wife and kids. And so every town that I go to, I pray and ask God to lead me to at least one man whose heart seems to be open to the things of Christ, with whom I can share some of the things that I found out along the road." And he said, "In Oklahoma City, you and Jack Humphreys, those two men." Well, I'll tell you, I figured out if that old boy would take one day out of a one-week vacation and drive 200 miles out of his way to talk to me, I'd listen to him. And so we sat down under the shade of a tree that afternoon, and old Charlie shared the Lord with me. He got up to New York, and by the time he got up there, he'd become a crusade director. And wrote me back from New York, "How's your quiet time? How you doing in scripture memory?" You know. And then whenever he'd be flying from coast to coast, he'd stop in Oklahoma City, and we'd spend a half a day or a day together in the Word and in prayer. Invite me up to New York City for the crusade. Involve me in his ministry. Got to Philadelphia. Invited me to Philadelphia. Allowed me to put together a series of Bible studies that they printed and were used in churches all over that area. Involve me in his ministry. You know. Los Angeles crusade. Invited me out to Los Angeles crusade. Involved me in his ministry. About 4 weeks ago in Kansas City, Charlie's boy was graduating down in high school, and so he asked me to come to Kansas City and allowed me to teach two of his classes, lesson five on follow-up in Kansas City. So he allowed me to have a piece of investment in his ministry in Kansas City. Had 800 in one class and 400 in the other. See, old Charlie Riggs hung in there. And I'll tell you, I'm here tonight because he cared. And boy, there have been times when I'd have quit the race. But here'd come a letter from old Charlie. "You know, how's your quiet time, Gene? You know, I'm praying for you. Are you still memorizing the Word? Still hiding in your heart? Still believe that Jesus is able?" And bless his old heart, you know, I'd walk over coals for him if I had to. Yes, sir.
The one you didn't like.
Oh, I couldn't stand him. Amazing. But I would not recommend scripture memory for everybody for this reason. Now, the devil will fight a quiet time. He'll keep you up late at night. He'll wake the kids up to bother you. He'll ring the phone. He'll fill your mind with all other kinds of things, you know, and he'll fight that. But he won't fight that near as hard as he will scripture memory. No. Now, you may have the lieutenants working on you for quiet time, but whenever you go to memorizing the Word, get ready. The boss is coming. And after having walked this road now for 11 years, I guess, I can tell you it doesn't get any easier. You know, he fights it just as hard today as he did back in 1956. So I would recommend it to everybody. But if you really want to know the blessing of the Word of God residing within, I'd highly recommend it. Talked to a man today, flew up here from San Antonio. I spent most of the day with him. He got into a situation that was the devil had set up. She was beautiful. And he told me, he said, "You know, if it hadn't been for the Word that was stored in my heart, I'd have gone down in flames." But he said, "I remembered that portion that said, 'But thou, O man of God, flee these things.'" I said, "Did you?" He said, "I sure did." You know. But you see, he'd stored it up. The Spirit of God brought it to mind. Victory. Victory. Yes, ma'am, I think you had a question. Pardon?
What's that scripture says? Hide, hide your word in my heart.
Well, now, which one of the dozen would you like? Would you like Psalm 119, 9 and 11?
What is that?
That says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Yeah. That's a pretty good question today. By taking heed thereto according to thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. I'm a fanatic on scripture memory too.
Navigators.
Yeah, they have a. That's right. Well, that's what I got. I memorized the Navigator's topical memory system. That's where I started after these two deals. Anybody else got a question? I appreciate you all. I've just enjoyed visiting with you. You know, we've had more visits than we had a message, and that's good. I enjoy it. If you got any problems in that you're having with quiet time, or if you want to try it tomorrow and come back tomorrow night, we'll fuss about it.
What do you do for a living?
I build houses and sell lumber.
I wasn't sure. I thought that was good.
Yeah, that's how I support the ministry. Well, let's stand and have a word of prayer.